Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Familiar verses. Things you've heard, and I trust that this will be a blessing to you. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. It's been a joy already to be here, to lift up our voice in prayer together as God's people. And Lord, to spend time in your word, to sing the great hymns of the faith, it's just a joy to be here tonight. And Lord, as we come to this portion of the service where we have the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that you'd please bless it, enable me to say the things that you've led me to say. And Lord, may we be strengthened because of the things we hear tonight. And please give us tonight ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a will to obey. And again, I ask you to use me tonight for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, on August 17th, 2001, that was some time ago, the once popular singer named Pat Boone, who is a charismatic, made a statement that really typifies the attitude that is common among many today that are part of what we call the ecumenical movement. Now, you may understand what the ecumenical movement is. You may not understand what the ecumenical movement is. You've probably heard that term, I'm sure, from this pulpit when we talked about the ecumenical movement. But what is this ecumenical movement? Well, I have it here written on your sheet, so here comes a blank. The ecumenical movement is the movement, notice, that propagates the idea of unifying all the churches of the world together into one group. That's what the ecumenical movement wants to do. It's a group of churches, typically denominational churches or Bible churches, that has the idea, let's just all get together and worship Jesus. That's what they say, those types of things. But it does this, it tries to accomplish this, and here's your second blank, by calling for the disregarding of doctrinal differences in an attempt to unite everyone under a broad banner of Christianity. Let me say that again, because that's the most important thing to know about the ecumenical movement. Why doesn't a church like Capital Baptist Church participate in the ecumenical movement? Why don't we jump into things where, you know, you have the charismatics over here, or the Mennonites over here, or the Catholics over here, and all kinds of different belief systems, and they say, let's just get together and have an XYZ meeting, or let's just get together and meet at the flagpole for prayer. Why would we have a problem with that, and should we have a problem with that? Yes, we should. And the reason is because of that statement. Notice, it tries to unite everybody, but they do this by calling for a disregard of doctrinal differences. Oh, just because someone believes if I take the Mass and I eat it, that that's receiving Christ, that that contributes to my salvation, should I accept them because they believe that, accept that doctrine? Now, certainly we love everybody, don't we? We want to reach everybody with the gospel. But to unite and just disregard doctrine for the sake of unity is no doubt a wrong thing. And that is what the ecumenical movement is. Now, back to Pat Boone, because you're wondering what happened with that. Well, Pat Boone made a statement that really typifies this ecumenical movement. Here's what he said. Listen closely. He said, quote, doctrine divides. Experience unites. We don't all have our doctrine all completely correct, but God doesn't judge us on our understanding of doctrine. Now, he made that statement publicly, and obviously, again, that typifies the ecumenical movement. Now, the ecumenical movement is found in people and groups like these. For example, ever since the 1960s in Vatican II, the Roman Catholic Church has become a part of the ecumenical movement. If you hear of a church that's called a New Evangelical Church, they are usually part of the ecumenical movement. You've heard of groups like Campus Crusade, maybe Youth for Christ. They are part of this ecumenical movement. People like popular names like Franklin Graham, Billy Graham, Louis Paulo, part of the ecumenical movement. Schools like Moody Bible Institute or Wheaton College, part of the ecumenical movement. Publishers like Zondervan today, anyway, are part of the ecumenical movement. Publications like Christianity Today, read through that, you're going to find they are indeed a part of the ecumenical movement. Missionary organizations like the Wycliffe Bible Translators, again, part of the ecumenical movement. Do you know that the ecumenical philosophy is really the theme song of contemporary Christian music? They're all about the ecumenical movement. There was an interview done in Christianity Today. Don Moen of Integrity Music said this. Listen to what he said. He said, quote, "I've discovered that worship," and by the way, worship today is a buzzword. And we talked about this a little last night in the Institute. Most of the time, what people are talking about today when they speak of worship is they're talking about music. And he went on to say, back to the quote, "I've discovered that worship," he says, "is trans-denominational, trans-cultural. It bridges any denomination. 20 years ago, there were many huge divisions between denominations. Today, I think the walls are coming down. In any concert that I do, I will have 30 to 50 different churches or denominations represented." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That a song, a CCM song, can span 30 to 40 different denominations. You know what that tells me right off the bat? That there is no clear doctrinal message, obviously, in that song. Because if there was a clear doctrinal message, then somebody who stood against that message would not accept that song. And by the way, that's what they do. They write these songs that way. That's another message. Let's move on, if you will. Now, the questions tonight we're going to ask, and through this, and it's going to be a little series for a little bit, if you don't mind, is this. Is it right to set aside doctrine for the sake of unity? Is it okay for us to join hands, to be in agreement with those who deny certain Bible doctrine, who deny salvation through Jesus Christ alone? Is it okay to join up with them? The other question I want to ask, and you see the title of the message tonight, I know I'm jumping around a little bit, going back to the top, is the question, does Bible doctrine really matter? Is Bible doctrine important? Is it important to you? Is it important to me? Is it important to Capital Baptist Church? Does God want us to make it important? Really, that's the question we need to answer, because I want to be biblical. I want to be what God wants me to be, and I know you do as well. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here tonight. So let's find out tonight, as somewhat of an introductory message on a survey of Bible doctrine, because we're going to go through some doctrines over the next Wednesday night. We're going to ask tonight as a form of introduction, does Bible doctrine really matter? And let's consider several things tonight about Bible doctrine. What does the Bible teach about it? All right, number one, let's talk about, first of all, the definition of Bible doctrine. That's your Roman numeral one there. Now, here we are in the book of 1 Timothy. The books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are both what we call included in the pastoral epistles. In other words, they are books that were specifically written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these two, and Titus and Philemon as well, by the Apostle Paul as the penman, that were written specifically to pastors. Now, by application, these things apply to us as well. It's not like saying, oh, well, I'm not a pastor, so I shouldn't read that. No, there are truths that we can apply for all of us. Now, these pastoral epistles are the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, and many include also the book of Philemon as well. Now, again, the Apostle Paul was writing these two books, 1 and 2 Timothy. He was penning these words to his, quote, son in the faith by the name of Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young pastor at the church at Ephesus. Now, in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, what's interesting about that, in those two books alone, and that's where you want to write this next little blank here, the word doctrine and its companion terms are referred to, watch this, in two books, 59 times. 59 times. God refers to doctrine or its companion terms, and I'll get to that in a moment. Let me give you some examples. Turn back a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, by the way, that's where he pastored. He was a pastor of the church at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, notice that they teach no other what? Doctrine. There it is. There's the word doctrine. Look at verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound what? Doctrine. There it is again. Go over to chapter 4, where I just read. Look a little bit earlier in the chapter at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I hope you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I do. And to notice he says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good what? Doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Notice chapter 4 and verse 13. I'll get to that in a moment. In verse 16 I read. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and what? Doctrine. There it is again. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his what? Doctrine. That's interesting, isn't it? Be not blasphemed. Whose doctrine is it? It's God's doctrine. He has entrusted it to us. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the what? There it is again. Which is according to godliness. Go over to 2 Timothy, if you would, quickly, to chapter 3. Just showing you a few places where we find the word doctrine. Chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my, there it is again, say it, doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Again, Paul writing to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. We know this verse. We use it many times. Important verse. Not that all Scripture is not important. All of it is. But this is a real important one in the day that we battle the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. That's what the Scripture is for. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. Chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound what? Doctrine. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 where we began. Because notice in verse 13 of our text, Paul tells Timothy something very important. He says in verse 13, till I come, notice, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and notice the last thing, to doctrine. Now he says, I want you, Timothy, as a preacher, as a pastor, to make sure you give attendance to three things. We're not going to deal with all three, of course. Tonight we're dealing with just one. But one of them is reading, the other one is exhortation, and the other is doctrine. What does it mean to give attendance to something? Here's what it means. It means to be cautious about it. It means to give yourself over to it. It means to apply yourself to it. And so we, as individual Christians, understand the application is for you and for me as well. That we, as believers, if you are here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God wants you and He wants me to give attendance, to be cautious about, to give ourselves to learning doctrine. Very important. Very important. Notice verse 16. Then he says this in the same passage I just read. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So notice he's told here, notice the two words there, take heed. Now what does that mean to take heed? To take heed has the idea of grabbing a hold of something. It's like, no, I won't do it to you. It's like getting a grip on something and retaining it, holding on to it. And so he's telling us, Paul telling Timothy, God telling us by extension, that we are to take a hold of, to understand, to grab onto something very important, that is doctrine. Doctrine. So, what is doctrine? What is it? What is doctrine? Well, what does that mean? Well, look at letter A. The word doctrine simply means, it's real simple, teachings. Teachings. Really, the word doctrine, there's two underlying Greek words that are found in the New Testament. One of them is didaskalos, which has the idea of teaching, being a teacher. And it's the teacher. It's a noun, though. It's not a verb here. It's a noun when it's talking about doctrine. Therefore, it is the teaching. So when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about teaching. When we talk about Bible doctrine, we're talking about the Bible teachings, right? It's that simple. So Bible doctrine, letter B, refers to the teachings of the Scriptures. In other words, what does the Scriptures teach us? What are they teaching us about things? About what? We'll get into that in a little bit. Really, it could be defined as the body of truth that is contained in the Scriptures. In other words, it is a collective body of truth that God has given to us in the Word of God. We're talking about the Bible as a whole. There are other words that refer to this body of truth. And you may want to write these down. I didn't write them down in your handout, but I think they're good to know. Another set of words that refers to the same idea of the body of truth is called the faith. The faith. That has the idea of Bible doctrine, the faith, what we believe, what the Bible teaches. Now turn over to the book of Jude, second last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. And look at verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, watch this, that ye should earnestly contend for, watch this, the faith. Notice he's not talking about earnestly contending for faith. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. What is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? Well, that's easy. Bible doctrine. It is the truth that God has given to us. It is the faith. It is the truth of the Scriptures. Bible doctrine. There's another phrase or set of words that refers to the teaching of the Scripture, and that is something the Bible refers to as the truth. Now, there's the faith, and there's the truth. And I understand the word truth is used in other Scriptures for other things, not just as body of truth. It also talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I get that. But there's some places where that phrase, the truth, is actually used for this body of truth that God has given us. You say, where is that? Well, let's go over to 3 John. Just one page to the left of the book of Jude. Notice verse 1. We read, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in, watch this, the truth. The truth. Can I ask you something? Where do we find the truth? Right here. John 17, 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said himself, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus himself said the truth is in the scriptures. This is pure truth. This is God's truth. This is what God has given to you and he's given to me. He's chosen to reveal himself in the scriptures. So what we have when we have the Bible, we have the truth of God. We have the revelation of God. We have the scriptures. We have the teachings of the word of God. Look at 3 John in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in what? Truth. What's that talking about? He's talking about the children walking. I know he's talking about spiritual children here, I believe. That they're walking in obedience to the word of God. That they're following the doctrine and the teachings of the scriptures. So there it is again, the truth. Look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So there it is again. So the Bible, understand, is a book of doctrine. It's where we find doctrine, where doctrine is. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were there. I think we were there. At least I said something about it. I was there in my mind anyway. We'll be there physically now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, notice true doctrine is found in the Bible. So we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here it is. This is the important part. Get this. Let this sink into your mind. And is profitable for doctrine. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they equate church tradition with the Bible. They put them all in the same plane. But the problem is whenever the church tradition contradicts the word of God, they always go with church tradition and set aside the scriptures. We were up in New England, there up in Rhode Island. I'll tell you what, a lot of Catholic churches up there. Now, we love Catholics, amen? We want to see them saved. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I think you understand that. But I'll tell you what, I took some pictures of purgatory, streets named Purgatory Alley. And purgatory this and purgatory that, just all kinds of things. A Catholic college up there. But my point is this, is that they place the scriptures and tradition on the same playing field, on the same plane, if you will. It's the scriptures alone that are profitable for doctrine. True doctrine is found in the word of God. That's where we get it. No other place. You know, one of the Baptist distinctives is that we believe that the reason we call ourselves Baptist is because one of the things we believe is that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. If you ask us what we believe, we ought to be able to take you to a piece or passage of Scripture and show you this is why we believe what we believe. We don't just believe something because we want to. We believe it because it's found in the Word of God. Understand, Bible doctrine teaches us everything we need to know about God, about who He is, what He's like, how to be saved, who the Holy Spirit is, or what the church is. Again, this, all of these things I just mentioned are Bible doctrine. And it's very important to know Bible doctrine. Go to John chapter 7, if you will. Some people have said this. I never run into somebody that say, well, you can't know. You think you know everything. You can't know doctrine. Can you know doctrine? Can you be right in your doctrine? Prove it. Go to John chapter 7. Look at verse 17. If any man will do his will, notice, he shall, what's that next word? Know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So is it possible to know sound doctrine? The answer is, put a big old yes right there. I mean, capital Y, capital E, capital S. Go ahead, stop looking at me. Write it down. Yes, you can. You can know Bible doctrine. It is possible. If we are open to the truth of God's word, If we submit to His authority, if we are willing to obey Him, notice we can know sound doctrine. Listen to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast a faithful word as He hath taught, that He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. When we go out soul winning and somebody challenges us and somebody says, I don't believe that. We ought to be able to take the word of God and through sound doctrine overtake the gainsayers. Prove them wrong. How? Through doctrine. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If that's a command to speak sound doctrine, that means we have to be able to know sound doctrine. Amen? So it is possible to know sound doctrine. Knowing doctrine, understand, is vital for every one of us. Oh, particularly in the day and age we live. There's so many ideas out there. There's so many belief systems out there. There's so many people with such wacky ideas about what everything's about, who God is, and all that. We ought to be able to be strong in the Word of God, be able to take the Word of God, and prove what we believe. And I'm getting to the rest of that in a moment. The definition of doctrine. Number two on the other side, write this down. The instructions about doctrine. You know, we live in a day... I hope you're there. I'm not accusing anybody here, but if the shoe fits, you know what they say, wear it, right? We live in a day of casual Christianity. Would you say not? I mean, you know, hey, it's really casual Christianity. It is costless Christianity. We want a Christianity that doesn't cost us anything, that doesn't take an effort. There's no now, I understand all it takes to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about an effort to be saved. I'm talking about living the Christian life. We don't want to have to exert any effort. We don't want to have to put anything into it. We want a costless Christianity. And even for some, we want a careless Christianity. Well, I'm saved. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? That's the way we want to be. And so what do? We take the path of least resistance. And we are comfortable with, you know, just getting by in the Christian life. Do you know that's not God's way? Do you know God wants us to study? He wants us to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He wants us to put a little bit of an effort in it. If you had a dad or a mom like my parents, and I'm sure you did, they said anything worthwhile is going to cost you something. You want to attain something? You got to work. You got to work hard. You want to rise up in a business? You want a business to be successful? The world understands this. You got to put in hours. You got to put in blood and sweat and tears, and you got to work at it if you want to succeed. But when it comes to Christianity, I got to do something. I just want to make it. I just want it to happen. It doesn't work that way. It costs us something. It costs us something. You know, when we were up in Newport, oh, we saw so many wonderful things. A couple of things we did. Most of it was relaxed. Amen. But there's some tremendous historical sites. One of the men of Newport, and you, I hope you know at least a smidgen about him through my preaching on Baptist history, is Dr. John Clark. Tremendous man. Roger Williams, we know, came, was the first one in Rhode Island, had the first Baptist church in America in Providence, Rhode Island. We went and saw that. But a man that I am much more impressed with personally than Roger Williams because of his strong Baptist stand and what he understood on the Word of God was Dr. John Clark. What's amazing about Dr. John Clark is that he pastored the second Baptist church in America, which was in Newport. He was also, watch this, he was a medical doctor. He was a diplomat. He was a lawmaker. He was a government official. He's described by Wilbur Nelson, who is a Baptist historian, as this: a strong, stalwart man, over 6 feet tall. He had a magnetic personality, talented, educated, wise, courageous, resolute, and enthusiastic. He possessed the qualifications of a leader, and his leadership was confidently followed. You know, you look throughout Baptist history and you'll find historically that the preacher in any town, and by the way, it extends beyond even the Baptist, but he was seen as the most educated and respected man in that entire town. He was a smart man. I mean, they were lawyers, doctors, all of that, including being pastors. Many of them were. And people saw them that way. You know why? Because they knew the Word of God. That's why. They knew the Word of God. They knew the Bible. But let me say this. You look at their lives, they worked at it. They studied the Bible. They studied law. They used their mental faculties. I mean, they read and they read and they worked and they did everything necessary so they could take the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. They knew Bible doctrine. There were only some very small differences in many of them because they came to the same conclusion because they knew what the Word of God taught. And it came as a result of study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. God tells us to study. By the way, that's not just the preacher. That's the person in the pew. That's the teenager. That's the young person. Study to show yourself approved. 1 Timothy 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice what the Bible says. In fact, turn there. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this verse. Sometimes we hear it, and I quote it so fast, it goes in one ear and out the other. I can't even understand myself when I quote it that fast. 1 Timothy 3:15. Look at it again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, watch this, for every believer, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God says that every believer is supposed to be ready always to give an answer to every man that challenges our faith. We should be able to answer that. We should be able to say this is why we believe what we believe. By the way, I'm an independent Baptist by conviction. I trust you are as well. I didn't just say, okay, Presbyterian, Nazarene, independent. That looks pretty neat. I'll take that one. That's what I'm going to do. No, and I trust you as well. You've come to some certain convictions in your heart. And you're an independent Baptist because you believe it's the right thing. And we get there from studying the Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where we get. And we should know what we believe and why we believe it. Can I tell you, parents, please, please teach your children why you believe what you believe. Don't just say, we dress this way, we don't do this, we don't do this. You know, we don't dip and we don't chew and we don't run with those that do. And that's all you need to know. Okay? That's all you need to know. You know what you're going to find out? They're going to get to an age, they're going to start questioning things. And somebody's going to challenge them with evolution or humanism. They're going to go to some college. They may be called to the ministry, go somewhere, and some college student comes up and says, oh, there's all these evidences for evolution everywhere. And you just need a crutch with that religion. And they're going to fall apart. Because all you gave them was a bunch of rules. Teach them doctrine. Teach them why we believe. Well, we should have no problem facing an evolutionist. None. None at all if we know the Word of God. We should have no problem being challenged by an atheist or by a charismatic or by a Calvinist or by a cult leader like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or some other group like a Muslim or a Roman Catholic. We shouldn't be afraid to enter into these discussions. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to go into this world and give the gospel out and challenge this society with the truth of the Word of God. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. Now, they may not agree with what we say. You may not convert an atheist, but they should never be able to stump us biblically. We should be able to out-logic them because we know the Word of God. But can we? Can we? Let's consider some instructions God gives us concerning doctrine. Notice letter A. Write this down. Here are some things God tells us about doctrine. A, we are to continue in Bible doctrine. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2:42. Notice what we read. We are to continue in Bible doctrine. Notice the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What does it mean to continue? It means to stick closely to. It means to adhere diligently to. We are to adhere to the very same things, the same doctrine that the apostles adhered to. The very same doctrine that God delivered to us that's contained in His Word, that has been passed from generation to generation. We have received it. We are to continue in it. By the way, doctrine, can I say this nice and loud? Doctrine does not change over time. Doctrine does not adapt to the culture. Wow, preacher, you all just stuck in some time warp. Man, you guys are like dinosaurs. You really believe that marriage is between one man and one woman for life? Yes, we do. And it's not an opinion. It's not just because we're stuck in some time warp. It's not because it's, you know, it's a conservative position. It's because it's the Word of God. And we are to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Truth remains the same. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We are to continue in the very same doctrine. It doesn't change. Culture changes. The world changes. Society changes. But God does not change, and His truth does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are to continue in Bible doctrine. Number two, write this down. We are to propagate it. We are to propagate Bible doctrine. You say, yep, I stand for it. Okay, now propagate it. You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, start giving it out. Do you understand that here we are, it's 2013. This church, in 2 years, this church is going to be 50 years old. I hope. I got some plans for 2015. Amen? I'll tell you about it later. But anyway, somewhere along the line, just trace it back. Somewhere along the line, all the way back, let's just start at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ teaches His disciples, the apostles. They take it, and they teach the Timothys. And the Timothys take it, and they teach the next one, and 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 the next one. And here we are all the way down to now, today, 2013. We are now stewards of this here at Capital Baptist Church. We are stewards of it for God in this place. There's other stewards. I get that. We're not on an island. We're not the only ones. Amen? So what are we to do? Come here, Seth. We get a guy like Seth, right? Guess what I'm supposed to do with him? I'm supposed to teach this young man doctrine. We are responsible as a church to teach this man, all of these young people, the same doctrine we've been given. You see, this is where we failed. Because you may have it, you may know it, and we may, you know, stand for it, continue in it ourselves, but we're also to propagate it. Meaning that I have a God-given responsibility to give it to Him. And guess what? When I give it to you, guess what you're supposed to do? Pass it on to somebody else. We take another little guy. We won't do that. Go ahead, sit down. Thank you. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. We are to propagate it. And by the way, not just in our church. Be honest. Go to Acts chapter 5. I'm winding it down, so don't get nervous. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 28. Saying, and I know I'm jumping in the middle of these verses, but the truth is there that I'm looking for. Saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name, talking about the name of Jesus? And behold, watch this, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Amen. Can you imagine knocking on somebody's door? Hi, I'm from Capital Baptist Church. I know what you guys believe. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? You're going to ask me if I die today, would I go to heaven? You're going to tell me how I can know I'm going to heaven when I die, right? Wouldn't it be nice if people knew that? But they don't. They don't. I heard this when we were away. Brother Ansel was talking about this. You know, a lot of times a church is known for what they're against. You know, oh, you're that church that you're strict. You don't let people dance. You don't listen to rock music. You don't like this, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And I understand we need to have the don'ts. That's part of the Christian life. But I'll tell you what, we need to be known for what we're for. We're for the gospel. We're for Jesus Christ. We're for propagating and getting people saved. Amen? We're for running buses in the town and picking up kids and getting them under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. Those are some things we're for. Amen? But we have to propagate. Propagate. That's what they did in Jerusalem. They filled it with their doctrine. Notice number three. What else are we to do? Well, thirdly, we are also, not only are we to continue in Bible doctrine, propagate Bible doctrine, we are to reject false doctrine. Oh, preacher, you're going to reject some false doctrine. Just reject. That's mean. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It was that Rhode Island water. That's what it was. Amen. Notice in verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, watch this, that they teach no other doctrine. Do you know that according to the Word of God, any doctrine that does not line up with the Word of God is to be rejected? It's wrong. Judge not. Right? Oh, you're judging. That's right. That's right. That's right. We are judging. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. We're not judging people's motives. We're not judging unjustly. If there's something that goes against the Word of God, we are to reject it. Okay? You don't get to heaven by good works. You don't get to heaven by taking the Mass. You don't get to heaven by getting some second blessing, hoping you don't sin and repent of your sin, and hopefully, you make it, hopefully. No, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And so we are commanded, understand, to reject false doctrine. Galatians 5, 9. Why? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There it is. And then number 4, quickly. Or letter D. Here's the third thing. We are to separate from those who teach false doctrine. We are to separate from those who teach false doctrine. Now, look at Romans chapter 16. Everybody go there. This is a verse you ought to memorize. Romans chapter 16. Notice verse 17. Notice, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Notice what the definition of that is. Contrary to the what? Doctrine which ye have learned, and hug them. No. Go to the flagpole and have prayer with them. Tell them how much we all just have different ideas of Jesus, but it's the same Jesus. You know, Allah, God, same God, right? No. No, we're to avoid them. We're to avoid them. Just Titus 3:10 says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. We're not to embrace them. We're not to join hands with them. We're not to support them. Anybody that teaches false doctrine. These are the Bible instructions about what? Doctrine. Sounds to me like doctrine is pretty important to God. And we are responsible to propagate it, to, yes, contend for it, separate from those who teach false doctrine, and so forth. All right, number 3, and we're down here. Notice the third thing. Write it down. The last thing down the bottom. How about the intention of doctrine? The intention of Bible doctrine. Why does God want us to know doctrine? We'll go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, and we're down here. Why is it important that you know doctrine? Why is it important that I know what the Bible teaches about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Why is it important I know who the person of Jesus Christ is and the work of Jesus Christ? Why is it important I know the attributes of God? Why is it important I know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world to believers and unbelievers? The ministry in the Old Testament and the New Testament during the millennium of the Holy Spirit. Why is it important that I understand eschatology, when the rapture takes place? When's the tribulation? When's the millennium? Why is it important? I'll tell you why. Because what we believe determines how we behave. Think about that. Do you know everything you do in life, every decision you make, every place you go, every choice you make, is all rooted in what you believe about God? It's all rooted in your theology. If I think that book is just some outdated book that a bunch of nice guys wrote about a man that maybe existed or maybe didn't, but who knows, and so forth, guess what? That's exactly how I'm going to treat it. I'm going to read it and say, well, there's some ideas to throw in my mix of ideas and the world's mix of ideas, and I'll just pick whatever I believe or whatever I want to do. You see, doctrine was given to us to change us, to renew our mind, so that you and I might have the mind of Jesus Christ, so that you and I might live in a way that's pleasing to Him, so that you and I might know the Savior and be able to live for Him accurately, knowing what His Word says. It's going to determine how you behave, what you believe about everything, your view of life, your view of marriage, your view of God, your view of the Bible, your view of Jesus Christ, your view of salvation, of baptism, of church membership, of the Lord's Supper, what you believe about marriage, what you believe about abortion, what you believe about the government, what you believe about gun control, what you believe about alcohol, what you believe about going to war, what you believe about music, what you believe about dress. It's all rooted in one thing, doctrine. Doctrine. The question is your doctrine Bible doctrine? Is it Bible doctrine? Folks, we're not striving to be conservative. We are striving to be biblical. And if we're going to learn doctrine and believe this book, understand something, it won't be a little different. They're going to look at you a little different. What are you doing on Wednesday night in church? You could have, what are you doing? I mean, you could have done, you could have been home watching TV, eating pizza, you know, feet up, you know, playing Monopoly or Stratego. I mean, playing something like that. You could be doing that. Why are you here? I'll tell you why, hopefully. Bible doctrine. Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about doctrine. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be dry. No, it's going to change your life if you let it. If you let it. Does doctrine matter? The answer is yes. Can I ask you something tonight? Would you commit yourself to learning it tonight? Say, you know what? I'm going to start giving attention to this book. I'm going to start seeing what it says about things. And I'm going to live my life accordingly. If you do, I guarantee you, if you're a saved person and you live by this book, you're going to be blessed of God. And your family will be as well. Guaranteed. Works every time. The thing is, you have to commit to it. The question is, will you? Let's pray together.